Sabbath school lesson this morning on the birth of Christ. Now, they would like for us to look at the birth of Christ in light of the atonement. And that's certainly a good subject to look at. When you think of the birth of Christ, what do you think of? What comes into your mind? Birth of Christ, what comes into your mind?
Manger scene.
Pardon?
Manger scene.
Manger scene, okay. What else?
Humble.
Pardon?
Salvation.
Okay. What else?
I think of what the great chance that God took in sending down His Son helpless.
Okay. So, kind of a gamble? Okay. What else?
The star.
Okay. What else?
Three wise men.
Well, that's fine, Trent. I was just curious. I get curious. What else do you think about? Birth of Christ.
Why?
Huh?
Why?
Why? Okay. Kind of skeptical way of looking at things, but that's okay. We just go whichever way. What else? Yes?
Mary and Joseph and the shepherds.
Okay. What else?
The joy of Mary, the mother.
Joy of the mother? Okay. That's interesting. Anything else? Christmas?
No.
Some say no. Okay.
God's grace.
God's grace? What do you mean by that? Okay. Give up His Son. I think it's important that we look at the birth of Christ in context of the great controversy. It's important to see when Christ came, why at that particular time, and what was going on as far as the universe was concerned. Because if we're going to have a full understanding of why Christ came to this earth, it has to always be in context of the universe and the great controversy. Now, let's look at there's an interesting text that says, in the fullness of time, Christ came. Now, we understand that God knows a lot of things in advance. He is not caught off guard. One of the most important things that Rob and I have the pleasure in our ministry is to share with people that before they were even born, God knew of them. That's a comforting thought. You're not an accident. You're not something that just happened. God says, I knew you before you were even in the womb. So what does it mean in the fullness of time that Christ came to this earth? Well, number one, let's look at the conditions of God's people. God has always had people. Adam and Eve were His people. Abraham was His friend. The children of Israel, chosen by God to be a representative of who God was and a shining light to the known countries everywhere if they would have just followed Him. So let's look at, and we're going to use a little different word, but I think it's a fair word. Let's look at God's church, the children of Israel, at the time of Christ's birth. Now, in the Old Testament, every time the children of Israel left God, what was one of the main things they immediately turned to? idols. They were always wanting to worship other people's gods. Doesn't make sense. But remember, even at Mount Sinai, when Moses was gone, what was the first thing the children of Israel did? Going to create an idol so that we can touch, look at, pray to. I mean, idolatry was a problem. It was a symptom. For you see, when you separate yourself from God, you're going to turn to other things. And it was idolatry. Now, the children of Israel went into captivity by the Babylonians. And when they came out of captivity, was idolatry ever a problem again?
Yes.
I have a yes. Probably needs clarification. How many say that idolatry was a problem? How many say it wasn't a problem? How many don't know? How many don't care?
Well, I guess it would mean whether what you mean by what was their idol? I mean, you know, in other words, was it a wooden stone or?
Well, let's take it step by step. Good morning. How are y'all doing? Good. Let's take it step by step. You doing good?
Doing good.
Behaving yourself? All right. Just checking. Did they worship idols anymore? Was that a problem? Did they bow down to idols and create the Baals of the world? Rob.
Well, it wasn't that they bowed down some stick and stone, but they had something else that.
Okay, we'll come to that too in a minute. Okay. But idols as per se, was that a problem anymore? Absolutely not. They could go around and said, we licked what we haven't been able to lick for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. So now, when Christ came, would we consider that the church, children of Israel, the Jewish people, were fairly religious people? Yes. If idolatry was what had been a symptom of them leaving and separating for God, had they overcome that? Did they have any problem on what to do with the Ten Commandments? Did they or didn't they? None. Did they have any problems on reading the Old Testament? Do you think that daily Bible study was a problem? No. They prided themselves in the study of the Scriptures and how they read it. They prided themselves on the ordinances, the sacrifices, the system. There was no more of a religious group of people than the time that Christ came. How do you think Satan, Lucifer, was doing in the universe? Because remember, he still could go to represent this earth and the councils of heaven. What do you think he was saying throughout the universe about the conditions here on earth with this religious organization?
He must have been pleased.
And why, Lloyd?
They had a form of religion, but they didn't really have a determination to save souls, to go out and see other people saved. It was just a selfish type of satisfactory way of living.
Okay. And can you see Lucifer, or Satan at this time, the adversary, going through to the universes and saying, see, I told you, I told you, look at his own people, what they are like. What happened when a good Jewish Christian person, member of God's church, came across a leper? Walked around them. Wouldn't even let them in the city. Couldn't even come into the walls. What would happen when these good followers of God ran across a Samaritan? Ignored them. Despised them. Kind of like Washington Redskin supporters. Can you imagine what Satan was saying to all the people that watched? He said, is this the best God has? I told you so. It's very important for us to understand that the concept of Christ coming to this earth as a baby was not known per se to Satan nor to the universe. They did not know how this was going to happen. Now I want you to put ourselves in the mindset of the angels in heaven that were watching all of this. And one day comes the announcement that Christ, who they loved, who they adored, who they worshipped, was coming to this earth, and he was going to be born as a baby. Now we have some insight to what went through the angelic host mind. Now I want you to picture this. We are a large group of angels, and we're told that Christ is coming to this earth. What do you think we would imagine? How would you visualize it if we were a group of angels and we hear that the Creator of the universe is coming down to the earth where His people are? What would go through your mind?
Big splash, a big party, or a big, you know, a real majestic entrance.
Absolutely. What else?
How excited the humans are going to be.
Absolutely. What had the Jewish people been praying for? Bring the Messiah, the Messiah. Everything pointed towards the Messiah. Everything they did in the system of sacrifices was pointed towards a Messiah. They prayed, they longed, and the angelic host was sitting there saying, wow, when the King of the universe gets down there, man, are they going to receive Him? Are they going to be happy? And they could just envision what was going to happen. And so Jesus is born. And who was there? Who else? Nobody. What do you think went through their mind?
Obviously, they thought, we better go tell
them. Absolutely. The Creator of the universe. Not even in a hotel room, in a barn, nobody cared. They were stunned. We should be stunned. When you have good news, in your life, how long does it take you to tell somebody? By the way, does the word number 30 mean anything to anybody? Pardon? What does it mean to you, sweetie?
30 pounds.
Oh, did I mention that? Oh, that wasn't what I was thinking of. I tell everybody. When you have good news, you got to tell somebody. And the angels had good news. And they looked around and wanted to tell somebody. Why didn't they go to the synagogue? Why didn't they go to General Conference headquarters? Why didn't they go to the priests? Nobody cared. And so they found some shepherds. You know, we look at the birth of Christ and we understand it, but we don't, I think, dwell on it. I don't think we dwell on the life of Christ. It's interesting, we just finished up the book of Revelation. And as we looked at that book, last night we did the summary. And I went around and asked everybody, what did they think of the book of Revelation a year ago? And here were the comments I got. Scary. Beasts. Mark of the beast. Armageddon. You see, we discovered as we went through the book that we're very good at identifying the negatives. The first verse says, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, this is a revelation of all the bad things that are going to happen. It says, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then we read passages all the way through the book that were the most inspiring, helpful, uplifting that you could possibly be. The book's a positive book. It reveals love. So it is with the birth of Christ. We look at it and we think, well, this is nice. Certainly he gave up a lot. But do we really understand in the context of what it was like? The angels were astonished that the Creator would come and be in a manger where nobody accepted, nobody cared. And they watched what happened to Christ. Now, in the context of the atonement, we would like to think, if one goes that path, that Christ came to this earth to die for man so that he could be reconciled to God. Is that a correct analysis? Okay. Could there possibly be more to it than that? And we're going to look at reconcile in a minute. Yes.
I wonder, we say that he didn't go to the general headquarters and the temple and all, but we really don't know where all the angels went. We only have recorded the ones that responded to the message.
Okay.
And the shepherds were the ones that responded.
Okay.
Maybe there were others told that, you must be kidding, in a manger? No way.
That's right.
Or, you know,
we all like to associate with winners. Is that correct? Well, who wants to associate with somebody born in a manger where nobody cares. So here we have Satan romping through the universe saying, I have won. Here we have the angels looking down and amazed that the Son was born where He was born. Do we ever look or think as that baby was born in that manger, in obscurity per se, what went through the Father's mind? I had dinner with Thursday Night Brief, if you understand what I mean, with Ian and his son Alex. Now, if you've been around Ian and Alex, is there a father that loves, adores their kid any more than he does? I haven't seen it, per se. And I watched Ian as he would talk to that four-year-old, and he would just hold his head in his hands, and he would laugh with him, and he would kiss him, and he would talk with him. And that's what fathers do. What do you think went through the father's mind as his son, who he would like to hold that son in his palms of his hands and laugh and kiss, saw him go to a world that mostly would despise him, mostly would not respond, would reject, and ultimately kill? What do you think went through the father's mind as he sat and watched that baby in a manger? We teach, we think, and we look at that there is a wide gulf between us and the Father, and that gulf must be reconciled. And if we're not careful, we will say that Christ came down on this earth to reconcile the gulf between the Father and us. That is an absolute true statement. But who needs the reconciling? Is it God? Did Jesus come to go through what He did for 33 years and lay down His life so that in the Father's eyes we could be justified and reconciled and now acceptable to be in heaven for eternity? Yes, ma'am.
I think part of our understanding is, in our minds, we try to separate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when they are inseparable. So it's not just that Jesus Christ is coming down. It's God coming down through His Son, but not separated from His Son.
Okay. I agree with that. Could it have been the Holy Spirit?
Could it have been? Or was it?
Well, don't know. I just ask questions.
But what does it say? This holy thing conceived of?
Okay. Could the Father have come down Himself?
God was in the world reconciled.
Okay.
God was in Christ reconciling the world.
Okay. So what does that mean? That's a nice phrase, and I agree with it. But what does that mean?
Well,
God was in reconciling.
That they are inseparable.
So what does reconcile mean?
Okay, that's a good question. What does reconcile mean? You ever have a family split? Family arguments? A don't speak to B? And then finally somebody reconciles. Bring them back to normality so they can argue some more. What does that mean then when you're reconciling A and B?
In agreement.
Pardon?
In agreement.
To bring them to an agreement. Usually when you reconcile, how does that work?
It's give and take.
Give and take. So does A give? Does B give?
Sure.
Then you have an agreement.
Bring back in relationship, really. Right?
Bring back into relationship. Okay. Just take him, then you. Yes.
Well, I guess in a previous lesson when you talked about God being, God never not changing his one covenant, his goal has always been to be with his people. And because of sin, we were separated. We separated ourselves from God through sin. And the reconciliation wasn't that God would love us, but that we would come back to reconciliation to love him.
Could have said it much better. Thank you. Comment? Yeah. In most deals, A and B both have to give to have an agreement and to be into atonement. Now, I want you to think, if we're separated from God, and we are by sinners, and we have to come into an agreement or be reconciled, does God give and we give?
God gave his only begotten Son.
Yeah, he's already given. Yeah. God agrees to be God, and we agree to accept God. That's the agreement.
Okay. I'm going to pick on you a little bit because we're good friends. Does God agree to be God?
No, he is God.
Well, he is God.
That's right. Is there a difference? Absolutely. God is who he is. He cannot change.
He was never out of, harmony with his kids anyhow.
Absolutely, John. Reconciling is a one-way street. He was never out of harmony. He was not out of harmony in heaven when sin began. It was Lucifer who was out of harmony. The only law in heaven was the law of love. God gave out his love. It was accepted by the angels, and they returned that love, and it was called the law of love. You had a circle. And eventually, Lucifer quit returning that love. God never stopped. It was Lucifer would receive it and do nothing with it. We like to say, and I'm going to put it in English, so we're not beating around the bush, God wants us fit for heaven, but in order for us to be fit from heaven, his Son had to die so we would be accepted. That certainly does not make me want to spend eternity with the Father as much as I do his Son. Why? Because if he didn't accept me before his Son died, what happens if something 153 million years from now changes and I'm back in the same boat? What a disgrace we do to God. What a disgrace we do to his love. Yes, Christ came to reconcile. But it was not to appease the Father. He came to show us what it was like to be a child of God and what it would be if one chose not to be a child of God. The end result would be just like it was at the cross of Calvary, where Satan himself was there among that crowd, urging them to killing, 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 killing. And watch Satan's last act as the holy city is there and he has his group of supporters. What's the last thing that Satan says to his group of supporters? Kill them. Kill them. Kill them. And that's what he says to you. Oh, he puts it in much better words. God doesn't care. You've gone too far. God doesn't love you enough. If he loves you, why are you going through all of this? He wants to kill you spiritually. And Christ came to this earth to show a contrast. Now this is interesting. At least I thought it was interesting. We'll find out in about 40 seconds. Do you know when the angels looked down upon this earth and they saw God's people mired in everything that they could do to, quote, please God, except the one thing He wanted them to do, which was to be their God and they be His people and cleanse their heart. Everything else they had down. We are told that though they were the most religious, it was the darkest hour on the misapprehension of what God was like that there had ever been. Do you get the picture? Most religious, no idolatry, not a question on what day, not a question on what to eat, not a question on any of these. And the character of God was the darkest ever. Now, do you know what the angels thought God was going to do? Pardon?
Another flood.
Wipe them out. Do you ever think of this religious organization being as bad as the flood that the angels in heaven were saying to God, wipe them out. Wipe them out. Wipe them out. And God said to the angels, paraphrasing, watch this. Watch this. I'm going to send my only begotten Son into this darkest hour. And watch this. And so the angels watched. They saw Christ baptized. They saw Christ in the wilderness. They saw Satan, who they still had some allegiance. How I cannot understand what he did in the wilderness. And then they watched Christ as in his ministry, he went to Samaria and talked to a woman that we would not even make a church list anywhere today. And she saw how she ran back and brought everybody back. And as Rob did last week so beautifully, he didn't condemn her. It touched her heart. She knew what condemnation was. She'd faced it all her life. What do you think she was there at noon for? Women didn't come at noon. They came in the morning and they came at evening. She was there at noon because nobody else was there to have anything to do with her. And here it is, the Creator of the universe. And the angels watched. And they said among each other, "Man, look how he treated her." And then they saw lepers. They saw him tell 10 little leper boys. And they all ran off. And one of them stopped and said, "You know, guess I ought to go back and thank him." And the other 9, they just ran off. And they watched that. The greatest parable, the greatest gospel is in Luke 15. It never changes. The Father did all He could for the Son. And the Son took off. And the Son sat in a pig pen and said, "I must go back and be reconciled with my Father." But He had no concept of who the Father was. And He will do what Satan will tell you. You're not good enough. And if you can just come back and get in the presence of the Father and start out as a low-level Christian and work your way back up into the family of God, eventually God will accept you. And when the boy came back to be reconciled, what did the Father do in this reconciliation? If that's a word. If it isn't, it ought to be. What did He do? Ran. Hugged. Kissed. Clothed. Threw a party. Never listened to the speech. Where was the reconciliation? Was it tit for tat? Did He take His checklist out and say, "Now son, this is absolutely very important. Have you learned your lesson?" Atonement. What a misconception that something has to be done in order for God to accept us and to love us. He loves us. He's told us in 66 books He loves us. I'll come to you in a second. If He's interested in behavior, He had the greatest group since the time of beginning was those Pharisees, the church people, who had the behavior down and didn't even know the Creator when He came and when He revealed Himself. Their only thoughts were, "Let's kill Him." Yes.